And if you don't have a copy of our message notes, the ushers will be more than happy to give you a copy. For our study of the Word of God is not just some part of our time that we spend together as a family in Christ. It is an important, exceedingly important part of our time together, because we have discovered that, as the Word of God describes itself, the inspired Word, meaning the breath of God. So as He breathes out to us through this wonderful compilation of things that He has asked to be written down and for us to make ourselves aware of, so that we might, with the help of the Holy Spirit, live these things out, do you be a blessing to Him, a living sacrifice each day. It's important for us to pay attention to what He would say to us. Every Sunday, whether you recognize it or not, He has something that He wants to convey to you as an individual. And He wants to talk to you as couples. He wants you to consider things that maybe have never been thought about, forgotten, but to understand that as an individual, as a couple, and even those of you who have families, that there are ways to bring joy to the heart of your Heavenly Father, and they're contained in things that He shares with us throughout the week as we open the Word, and on Sunday morning through various venues here on campus, to continue our spiritual growth, that we can be the blessing that we want to be and He wants us to be in this world, because that's why we're still here, to be His blessing upon a population that has yet to come to know Him and to love Him as we have come to know Him and to fall in love with Him. So we're looking at Peter's compassion without compromise. And one might ask a question like today, with it being Palm Sunday, where did Peter get this compassion without compromise? Because remember, Peter was a compromiser, as we have studied. And something happened. Peter was radically transformed by an event that took place in his life, as we have been reading about in this marvelous book that we call the Book of Acts. Where did it come from? I'd like to say that his compassion without compromise came from the very one that he declared that day when Jesus was with him and the others, and Jesus asked all of them, "Who do men say that I am?" And as you'll recall, people uttered various other dead prophets and so forth and so on. But Peter had a special revelation from God the Father. He said, "You are the Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of the Most High God." And it's interesting that Peter would go on, and I don't know if he forgot that or what he was, what was going on in all of his heart and mind when he was in the courtyard of the high priest, where he would deny Christ. But it was in his coming to know Christ, apart from the 3 years that he spent with him, when the Holy Spirit visited him and came into him, and he had given his life in fullness to Christ and confessed and repented of his sins and invited Christ into his life to be his master and his savior. Things changed. Things changed. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 9, it's not in your notes, but it's befitting as we go forward into chapter 3, picking up in verse 18 in a few minutes, that we remember this being Palm Sunday, and that it was the Lord Himself who would bring these changes into Peter's life through God the Holy Spirit. But in Matthew 21, 9, it says, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." Hosanna in the highest. He's saying, they were saying, praise God. Praise God. But they were praising God for something other than what Christ was there for. They thought, okay, the king has arrived. The kingdom is going to be ushered in. We are thrilled that we now have our king. But their king didn't come in on a white Roman thoroughbred horse like the conquering hero or a conquering Roman general. He came riding on a donkey's colt, humbly. They were missing. And that's why it's going to be so easy for them to, on the one hand, to be proclaiming that we are so blessed, God, that you have sent him, the Son of David, to be in our midst. But something had changed because in Luke's gospel, very same writer of the book of Acts that we're studying, in Luke's gospel, chapter 19, and verses 41 and 42, Luke records for us now as Jesus drew near. Jesus saw the city and he wept. He wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. As Jesus, in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, was coming, the crowds were surrounding him and the apostles. And they are all celebrating. They were laughing and they are cheering the Lord. They were having a great time, and what was Jesus doing? As he's coming into the city, he wept over it. Here was a crowd whipped up into a frenzy, and Jesus is weeping. The crowd was rejoicing, and Jesus, our Savior, is sobbing. Why did Jesus weep when he looked at Jerusalem? Being God and having omniscience, Jesus knew that this fickle crowd that was at this very moment screaming, Hosanna, was in a very short period of time, just a few days later, be crying out with the same passion, away with him, crucify him. He knew that one of his hand-picked disciples. This would be like Kathy and I, so loving and so trusting you, our church family, but having one of you become a Judas Iscariot. Jesus knew that he was going to have this Judas. And then he also knew that he had another disciple that he's very close to, part of the inner circle, Peter. And he would deny him. He knew that Caiaphas, the high priest, was convening with the Roman prefect, Pilate, in discussing how they might kill him. And he knew the future of Jerusalem, looking ahead into the future. He knew that within 40 years, Emperor Titus would come with his Roman legions, and they would not only put the people to the sword, but destroy the city and the temple as well. Jesus also wept, I believe, because his ministry was almost over. As I was just sharing with you a few moments ago during our welcome time, I got to thinking, I have fewer years ahead of me than I had when I first started here. And that makes me sad. And I can only imagine our Lord knowing that his ministry here was almost over as well as he walked among the people. Time was short. He had healed their sick. He had raised their dead. He had healed their lepers. He had fed their hungry. And he had forgiven their sins. And yet, for the most part, they had rejected him. As another apostle, John, when he wrote his gospel, he would tell us in chapter 1 and verse 11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And so he wept. This broke the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it still does. Unbelief and rejection breaks the heart of our Heavenly Father, of his Son, because he knows the consequences. But when the door of the human heart is shut, he refuses to, as we would say in law enforcement circles, to 844 the door. 844 the penal code gives a law enforcement officer the authority to break down a door. Our Savior won't do that. He won't break down the heart door. He refuses to enter forcibly. He only knocks, wanting you, our friends, our family, to give him admittance. He knows the repercussions that will follow if they reject him. But you see, this is the compassion of Christ. He was willing to go to the cross for you and for me, and for all these other people on this earth. For God so loved all of us that he gave his only Son, that whoever would trust him, have faith in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. So there's the compassion of our Lord. But at the same time, there is no compromise. As much as he loves, and he loves unconditionally, and he loves thoroughly, he will not compromise. If you reject me, then the consequences are hell and damnation. So Peter has been transformed. He has learned what it is to know the compassion of Christ in his own life, and now is able to administer it to those thousands of people that are up on the Temple Mount that late afternoon, to whom he has been speaking, and we've been looking very carefully at the words that the Holy Spirit would have him speak to those people there and then, and to us here and now. So as you look at Acts chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, Peter's exhortation begins there. The people with their leaders, Pilate then called together. Let me just say, the people were there with their leaders, as we have seen. And this is something that Luke reminds us of in his gospel. In chapter 23 and verse 13. There it says, Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people. So as we read there in the verse itself, the people with their leaders had acted in ignorance. We see this ignorance in Acts 17:30, where Luke reminds us, the times of ignorance God overlooked, But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. In Ephesians 4:18, Paul reminds us that they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. And then Peter, our speaker here in this portion of Acts, in his first epistle, chapter 1 and verse 14, he tells us, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, in the sense that they did not recognize who Jesus really is. So God gave them further opportunity, as we began to look at a little bit last week, to repent. Compassion. Though they crucified him in ignorance, the suffering of Christ fulfilled Old Testament prophecies, as we read there in verses 17 and 18. In Acts 17:3, we're told, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ, the Messiah, to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Messiah. End of quote. In Acts 26:23, Luke says that the Christ, the Messiah, must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim the light both to our people and to the Gentiles. So on the one hand, Peter exhorts thousands of men, possibly women were there that afternoon as well, but he exhorts them. He punches them right in the nose, reminding them that they had put the Holy One to death. He reminds them that they killed the author of life. They are the ones that wanted a murderer in the place of the righteous one, who was the high and lofty servant, the representative of God on earth, Christ, the God-man. But then something amazing takes place. We learn that not only here we have man's responsibility, now we find out through God's sovereignty, this had to take place. In our humanness, we want to say, well, then I shouldn't be blamed for this. These Jewish people shouldn't be blamed for this. No. Had they recognized their Messiah, things would have gone in a different tact. They did not recognize their Messiah. They did what they did. But it's interesting, especially of the rulers, the priestly class, and both the Pharisees and the Sadducees, as we have learned, they differed on different books of the Old Testament, but they both embraced the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. It was only the Pharisees that embraced the prophets and the histories and so forth. And there they would have found that their Messiah had to suffer. They were looking for a Messiah who would ride in on that white steed with a sword in hand and drive all the Gentiles out of Israel. But that was not the case. Peter reminds the crowd of what the prophet said in part about Father God's Messiah. Look at your notes, top of page 3, 18c, verse 18c. In fact, let's read it aloud together, shall we? We haven't done that for a little bit. Let's read it aloud with some strength in our voices. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that is Christ, Messiah, would suffer, he thus fulfilled. I want you to look with me. We're going to unpack something that the prophet Isaiah had to say in that wonderful book that bears his name. I'm looking forward to the day to meet this man, Isaiah. I like him. I really like him. This is a man that had to stand up against his own people and to be chewed on and made fun of and so forth. But this man saw things. He heard things audibly from our Heavenly Father. And the things that he saw were so wonderful and amazing and they had to be life-changing. In Isaiah chapter 6, it's not in your notes, you might want to write it down. But in Isaiah 6, beginning in verse 1, the prophet, he tells us this, and try to enter into this. Try to see yourself in Isaiah's sandals. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of the robe filled the temple. I mean, I've seen some long trains on beautiful brides walking down an aisle in this church in the past. But this train of the robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. These are angels for any new Christians in our midst or someone who isn't a Christian. It's a kind of angel. Each had six wings. With two, it covered his face. With two, it covered his feet. And with two, he flew. And one called another. He called to the other. Can you imagine? If this were like inside the temple, and you had an angel over here, and you have another one over here, and one is saying the following to the other. He calls out and he says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Pure, righteous, set apart, completely holy is the Lord of hosts." Whoa, there you are by yourself with God and two angels. And the foundations of the threshold, they shook. Now, we're used to earthquakes in this country, at least in our part of the country. But you have the building, you have the temple shaking. The foundations of the threshold, they shook at the voice from him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken from with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." This is the man who is going to be sharing with us this prophecy concerning the servant of God, the one that we saw in chapter 13 saw in verse 13 of chapter 3 of Acts, the one that is high and lifted up, the servant, the representative of God on earth. So Isaiah tells us in chapter 53, beginning in verse 2, he says, "For he," God's servant, the Most High servant, the Messiah, "for he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. Some people are looking at this like the root of Jesse. The Messiah has to come from the lineage of King David. For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. Israel is spiritually wanting. So Israel is dry spiritually. Israel, for the most part, is dead spiritually. But this servant, he grows up before them like a young plant and like a root out of the dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. He didn't look like a royal person. The Lord Jesus did not look like a royal person. And no beauty that we should desire him. There was nothing about his appearance that would draw a crowd. Nothing about his appearance that would draw people to them. I mean, today, who draws the crowds? It's the pretty people. It's the tall and handsome guys, you know, with the thick, wavy hair and so forth. You know, like me. That even cracks me up. You know, family, I want to encourage you. You know, some of us, we wish that we were tall, like, you know, like Chris and like Glenn. You know, we were just these big guys. I mean, I used to wish that when I was a young officer and working dope. I mean, my two partners were like this, and I'm down here like this. And these guys back then, we didn't have these nice battering rams that just slam against the door and they fly off the hinges and we rush in and make our arrests. No, in those days you had Brucker and Ligursky. Brucker and Ligursky, they'd put their big shoulders against that door and down it would go and they'd let the little guy go in first. Any bullets flying, let the kid die, you know? We're sergeants. In fact, there was one time they took down this door. I don't know. I've probably told some of you this story, but you know, we had the do knock knocks. Police officers, narcotics investigation. That's just code for saying, "Hey, have you got your gun loaded? Are you ready? They're about to come in. Got it cocked, aiming for the door. Okay, shoot." So actually, I. Police officers, narcotics investigation, and they hit the door, and down it goes, and I go running in, clear, where is he? He's over here under the door. He was on his way to the bathroom. The flesh is dope. But at any rate, where was I? How did I get there? If you're a newcomer, this happens at times. But he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. You know, look, folks, I know where we are going. I wouldn't be tall. Look. God made you special. You're special. There's no one else on the face of the earth like you. And you're probably saying, well, that's probably a good thing. It is a good thing because you're special. You're unique. If he wanted 10 of you, he would have made 10 of you. Well, I wish I was more handsome. I wish I was prettier. He made you the way you are because in his eyes, you are handsome. You are beautiful. He gave you the brains and the skills to do the things that he would like you to do for him. He's crazy about you. He's crazy about you. But when you think about it, no beauty that we should desire him. He was not this, really? Was that a five?
Yeah.
There is no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. Remember Acts 3? You know, we saw this in verses 14 and 15. They didn't want anything to do with him. They turned him over to Pilate. They delivered him. They wanted nothing to do with him. They denied the Holy One. They killed the author of life. He was despised and rejected by men. Is this not describing the Lord Jesus Christ and what takes place going up here to Good Friday? And the way things were until he started doing these marvelous miracles. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows. The Hebrew here is makab. Makab talks about this deep anguish, this deep grief. He is a man of deep anguish and grief and acquainted with grief. The servant of God, the Most High Servant, the Messiah, is going to bear our sins upon himself. And they're going to feel like a burden. But yet he doesn't forsake us, does he? He continues to go forward. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. You see, in the philosophy then, and in some circles even today, was, look, he has all these troubles, all these things going on in his life. You know, the Pharisees don't like him, the Sadducees don't like him, you know, there's other people who don't like him. He's just too nice a guy and what have you. And on they go. But they hid their faces from him because he was like a loser. He's a big zero as far as they're concerned. And you see, people that were really special to God, they wouldn't have troubles. They wouldn't go through these problems. Remember how the people were talking in the Gospels? Here they have this child, and this child has these problems, and they're saying, oh, I wonder what the mother and father did for them to have this kid, you know. And Jesus said, hey, you got it wrong. They have this person in their life for the glory of God. And it's the same way for some of us today in the church. And if you've ever done this, I encourage you to do this. I don't know that you have. But if you ever have or ever do, confess and repent and go and ask that person to whom you might have been speaking to forgive you. You know, if you'd been a better parent, you know, your kid wouldn't have turned out that way. Really? Maybe so. Maybe you took them out bank robbing and so forth and they became bank robbers. But you know what? You could have had your times of worship at home, your prayer times with them at home. And when they got older, they just decided they were going to go down another path. That was their choice. They chose to say no to what you had taught them. You know, kind of like Adam and Eve. They had the perfect parent. And they both made wrong choices. So he's acquainted with grief and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried. Sabal, to carry is a burden. He's carrying our sins. 750 years before Jesus comes into the world as the incarnate Son of God, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was pierced for our sins. If you haven't seen the photograph that Pastor Eugene, I don't know where he put it, social media, or maybe was sharing it on his phone, but in the museum, there's an ankle bone, and it has this spike driven through it of someone that was crucified at some point back then. Can you imagine the pain of the spike being driven through your flesh, through your nerves, through your sinews, through your bones, the pin you to the cross? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was dakah. He was crushed. He was broken in pieces for our iniquities. This is his heart. Upon him was the chastisement, the judgment, the judgment that sin requires. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, peace with God. And with his wounds, his sufferings, his sacrifice, we are healed. We are made well from our sins because he became the perfect sacrifice upon the cross for us. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. If you look at your notes there, the Messiah's suffering can be traced through four of the five major prophets and one minor prophet, and I've given you some addresses there, and I give you this admonition to continue to look at this prophecy as we continue in our study here of Acts chapter 3. But think about the prophecy of what our Lord was going to go through. This is going to require deeper study on your part so that I can go on. Verse 19 begins, Peter says to them, and the Holy Spirit says to us this morning, repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. And that's where we'll pick up a week from next Sunday. But we will be clearly discussing this next Sunday in a different vein with all of us and your friends, people that you've been praying over and that are going to join you to fill all these empty seats, that the Spirit of God might love them to Christ. Explain to them in a pointed fashion what is required of them, and then come around and love on them in that same message, just like Peter, showing compassion, showing his compassion.